Lord, there's coming a day where we are reminded, you remind us that every tear will be wiped away, every heartache, every sorrow will be done away with. And all of the days that we spent working and laboring in your vineyard field will be worth it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to have eyes to see, ears to hear, draw our affections to you tonight, Lord, through your word. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord is speaking through his two books tonight. The book of creation, as we can hear the rain falling, and the book of his word as well. So, John chapter 15, we'll be in verses 1 through 11 tonight. You can turn there and be prepared to follow along and read along here in just a moment. The title of our message tonight is The True Vine and the Abiding Branches. The True Vine and the Abiding Branches. As I said earlier, you know, in my Christian life, there are some texts that stand out more than others. This is one of those texts for me that stands out, partly because of ways that I had heard it taught in the past, still kind of ring true. I have this default way. You guys have any of those passages of Scripture that when you read them, you kind of have this default way of thinking about them and looking at them? That's kind of what it is for me in this passage. Takes time to, I think, relearn, unlearn things at times. And that's kind of what part of, you know, goes on with me as I read through this passage in particular, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. The way that I've heard it taught and the way that I heard it taught for so many years was along the lines of this. Fruit bearing is how you remain in fellowship with God. Fruit bearing is how you remain in fellowship with God. Now, I would say that fruit bearing can be a proof, is a revelation of the fact that you are in fellowship with God. But I would disagree now with the idea that fruit bearing is how you remain in fellowship with God. That is tantamount to saying you remain in fellowship with God if you're good. That's not true. You don't remain in fellowship with God if you're good. I think we've learned through the Gospel of John how one remains in fellowship. How does one abide with God, in fellowship with God? By the indwelling work of the Spirit. That's how you remain in fellowship with him. But it is true that those who have the Spirit of God will bear fruit. And those truths need to be understood kind of in that way. And it's in that way in which we want to understand them in John chapter 15 tonight. I want to read the text, John 15, 1 through 11. You guys can follow along. And I want to draw our attention to three things in particular that the true vine gives to the branches, so that we might be encouraged to know that we have these things, if indeed we are branches of his, and some of these things to rest in, and then some of these things we find that we can actually apply and live out as well. So let's read John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You keep in mind that Jesus is preparing to leave his disciples, and I'm sure that upon him being taken away, led away, crucified, buried, killed, that this whole idea of how do I abide with one who's no longer with me? How do I abide with someone who's dead? And we know how that happens because we know the end of the story. But it is with the reminder that these things are happening, these events are beginning to unfold, specifically as you think about Judas departing from their company and leaving, helps bring some clarification to the text as well. Who abides, who doesn't abide, things like that. And so we understand kind of the context of what it is that's going on, and as Jesus is teaching his disciples shortly before he's betrayed and drug away from them, what it is that he is telling them must happen and how they can abide in him in order to bear fruit in his absence. But there are three things that the vine gives to the branches that we want to look at tonight: life, longevity, and love. The first one, life, we see in verses 1 through 3. I think one of a common temptation that we have when reading through the Bible, and especially in passages like this where there's an illustration made, you know, Jesus is making this illustration of him being a vine, them being branches, the Father being a vine dresser, you know, bearing fruit, that there's a temptation for us to revert to, I think, some of the common cultural settings and maybe parallels that would have existed for them at that time. But I think that if there are biblical and scriptural parallels that match, those are better. And it just so happens that the Old Testament has a number of passages that speak directly to this idea of a vine and a vineyard and branches and bearing fruit. And I think it would do us a benefit in order to become familiar with some of those passages before we actually move on. You know, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You have to ask yourself the question, why doesn't he just say, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and you're the branches? Why does he say, I'm the true vine? You have to ask yourself the question, is there a fake vine? Was there a false vine? And actually, there is. And this is referenced throughout in various parts of the Old Testament. I think about one of the passages that talks about this is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And some of these are going to be kind of lengthy quotes, but I'm going to read them because I want for us to get an idea of what it is that Jesus is referring to as he speaks to them about a vineyard and a vine, and the disciples would probably be aware of. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 says this, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall be pruned. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, outcry. In this passage in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is referred to as a vineyard of the Lord, but it's a false vineyard because it's not an obedient vineyard. It's not a fruitful vineyard. It's a disobedient vineyard. It's a rebellious vineyard. It bears not true natural grapes, but it bears wild grapes as the Lord had planted it. Another passage that's similar to this is Ezekiel chapter 15. As he continues to indict Israel for being a rebellious vine, he says this in Ezekiel chapter 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, and the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less, when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declared the Lord God. Again, another allusion to the nation of Israel being a faithless, fruitless, barren, false vineyard. But then you have a passage like Psalms 80, verses 8 through 18, where it seems to be that another vine is introduced and spoken of. Psalm 80, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And so in Psalm 80, you have this speaking of another vine that's actually referred to as a man. In fact, he's referred to as the Son of Man, who's going to come, and bear fruit. He's going to do what it is that the Father, that God asks him to do. He's going to be the true vine. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be fruitful. He's going to be obedient to what the Lord commands him to do. Contrasted to Israel, that was the faithless, disobedient, unrighteous, fruitless vine, there's this one who's going to come that's going to be fruitful and obedient. And indeed, we know that that's the Lord, as Jesus had referred to himself several times, especially in the fifth chapter of John, talking about how his work is to do the work of the Father and how he always does what the Father commands. He is the obedient vine. He's the true vine, unlike Israel, that was the faithless vine. And in that way, we understand him referring to himself as the true vine and his Father being the vine dresser. His Father is the one that cares for him, that aids him, and that puts him in a position to be able to, indeed, as the psalm said, cover the entire earth with its branches so that they bear fruit. And so as we look at verse 2, we can understand why he is telling them, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Don't be like faithless, rebellious, unfruitful Israel. Because if you are, you will be taken away. Don't assume that your nationality means that you are a good vine. Because as he goes on to make clear, the good vines, the true vine and the true branches are those that bear fruit. It doesn't matter, oh, Jewish disciples of mine, if you think that because we share the same nationality that you are a good branch, be careful, because there have been many in our history and past that thought they were good branches as well, but they were not, because they were faithless and disobedient branches that were eventually broken off and burned. Good branches, every branch in him is a branch that is going to be fruitful and continue to bear fruit as eventually it covers the entire world. And you can think, again, just think about the contrast between Peter and Judas. Peter being the example of a good branch, still with the Lord through this period of time. Judas being a faithless, fruitless, disobedient branch that was indeed broken off to be judged. And then in verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I mean, it's really important to understand verse 3, because in this whole context of those who abide bear fruit, he front loads all of that with, you're already clean, disciples. I am the true vine. You, my Father is the vine dresser. As if to say, your branches, I give you life. You're already clean, not because you were fruitful, but because of the word that I spoke and declared to you. I've already declared you to be clean. I mean, he said earlier in chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus said to him, as he talks to Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. Who was the one who was not clean? Judas. Who was the one that is not present at this time because he's already departed? Judas. Judas is a picture of Old Testament Israel, rebellious, faithless, fruitless. These disciples, they're clean. And they're clean because he's the vine, they are the branches, and he is supplying them life. This isn't a matter of if you bear fruit, you will live. This is more of because you live, you will bear fruit. And he's front-loading this whole idea of abiding in him along those lines. So he gives them life. Secondly, the vine gives the branches longevity. I mean, it's the word that we see in verses 4 through 8, one of the words that we see repeated over and over again, abide, 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 right? If you're like me and your first knee-jerk reaction is, I hear the word abide and I think, okay, what do I got to do? I naturally think work. What do I got to do? To abide. And that's oftentimes how I've heard the text. You're in, but if you want to stay in, you gotta work for it. You know how much damage that does to people's faith? You know what kind of ground that puts them on? How good? How good do I gotta be? And if I'm not good and I'm out, can I get back in? And if I can, what does that goodness look like? Like, it's incredibly harmful. We're really fortunate that Jesus has already told us what abiding means. One of the key verses is John chapter 6, 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What does it mean to abide? How do you abide? You eat and you drink. That's it. Abiding in the context of John is looking upon Jesus and being full as you partake with him and have fellowship with him. It's to eat of him. It's to drink of him. That's what it means to abide. It's not do. It's not work. It's not perform. It's sit at the table and eat. That's it. And so essentially he's saying those who sit at the table and eat, those are the ones that bear fruit. Beloved, how often do you, when you come to the scripture to read, do you have this picture of I'm coming to feast, I'm coming to eat, I'm coming to drink, and he is supplying to me all that I need to consume, to be satisfied, and it's all found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it means to abide. If you really want to abide in him, you picture yourself, you just pull up a chair to the table and you begin eating what it is that he has prepared for you. He did all the work, right? Like, he prepared everything. He sent out the invitation. Like, if you think of other passages of scripture, he's the one who actually drug you to the feast. Put you in the table, scooted the chair up to the table and said, eat. That's what it is to abide. And those who eat bear fruit. Do you have fellowship with him? He's the one that provides longevity. He is the one that gives. John would go on and say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. How do we know that we abide in him and he in us? Because you worked it? Because you still work it? Because you're doing stuff? No, because you have the Spirit. That's what it means to abide. And so what he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's telling them that he is the one that has made them clean. He is the one that sustains them. If they come and they feast upon him, eat and drink of him, partake of him, have fellowship with him, they will bear fruit. With the Spirit of God, as he indwells the believer, the Spirit works fruit out of a person's life. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he makes clear then, finally, in the illustration of him being the vine and them being the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, he reminds them of the necessity of fellowship with him, of partaking of him, feasting with him. Verses 6 and 7, he summarizes this picture of the true branch and the false branches again. See, verse 6 starts out, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. That's like what we saw in that Ezekiel passage. The unrighteous, fruitless branches are gathered together and burned because they They were never true branches to begin with, like Judas. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You notice in verse 7 that it is the word that precedes their wishing, so that we know that their and our wishes are informed by the word. I mean, verse 7 is not, you know, a blank check. Just ask whatever you want and you're going to get it. I mean, how many of us have prayed along those lines and the Lord didn't give us what we wanted? It's because it wasn't consistent with the word. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. The word precedes the wishing, so that the word informs what the wishes are that are made, so that the wishes are consistent with what the word wants. And in that way, we're praying consistently with what the word wants. And in that way, God is working and bearing fruit in a way that's consistent with his word and what it is that we wish. And it brings him glory, which is what he goes on and says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. My wish is consistent with what the word says, so that I might go out and bear fruit and you might go out and bear fruit, and that is what brings glory to God. As a believer, do you ever ask yourself the question, God, I just want to glorify you with my life. What is it that you would want me to do to glorify you? Bear fruit. And do we have anywhere in Scripture that tells us what fruit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, right? The Spirit is the one that enables us to abide, keeps us abiding. He gives us life. The Spirit is the one that continues to produce fruit in our lives. Over longevity, we will continue to bear more fruit, and he'll prune us so that we bear more fruit, and it brings him glory. So you look at it like this. Every time that by the help and the aid of the Spirit, you are being joyful, loving, peaceful, self-control, you're glorifying God. Like, look for the everyday common ways in which you can bring absolute great glory to God by practicing the fruit of the Spirit. That glorifies God. In your marriages, in your parenting, in your friendships, what we consider just normal, everyday, average ways of being Christian, don't look at it like that. Look at it as, God's being glorified in this demonstration of patience, peace, self-control, love, joy, walking by the Spirit, glorifies God, and he brings it about over a span of time with longevity. And so the last thing that the vine provides for the branch is not just life, not just longevity, but maybe the best of the three is love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I mean, there's an inclusion. As the Father loves the Son, is the same way in which the Son loves his people. I mean, you think about what does inter-Trinitarian love look like? What's that like? Because that's the love that we're drawn into. We're fused with him in this divine relationship. If we abide in him, if you eat, if you drink, if he's declared you clean, he already loves us in this way. I mean, 14 times in these 11 verses, he's used the word in. Why? To highlight the intimacy that the vine has with the branch. They're not, branches are not just extensions of the vine. They are just smaller versions of the larger vine. And they're in the same thing that flows through the vine flows through the branches. There's a oneness between them. Being in the Son, having fellowship with him, and him being in us, as Paul would talk about in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of Christ in you. Anyone who has Christ in them. This is what we have as his disciples. His incredible love for us. It's magnified even more in an even more profound way. If you would just allow me for a moment to go kind of complete nerd mode on you. There is a way to use a personal pronoun in the Greek that, when used in narrative portions of Scripture, it is specifically meant to identify an intimate, reciprocal relationship between two parties. This pronoun is used 84 times throughout the entire New Testament. 9 times in the book of Matthew, 0 in the book of Mark, 6 times in the book of Luke, 30 times in the book of John. And you think about, what kind of book is the book of John? What's the main theme and thrust of the book of John? But the relational intimacy between the Son and the Father, Jesus being God. And 3 times he uses that pronoun here in these 11 verses in a way to communicate to the disciples, in the same way that I exist in a reciprocal relationship with the Father, that's how you exist in a relationship with me. And he defines that relationship being marked firstly by love. He wants his, think of it. What is it that they're about to witness? Like the brutal murder of their beloved Lord. And he's communicating to them now ahead of time. Look, this is coming. You must know. There is this reciprocal intimate relationship that you and I are involved in. And by me leaving you, that relationship is not changing. My Spirit is going to come, and he's going to indwell you, and I will be with you till the end of the age. That's the promise for every single believer. That as the Father and the Son have this divine, eternal, perfect love for one another, that love is what the believer is brought and drawn into. And the more we feast, the more we drink, the more we eat, abide, the more clear and understandable and rich that relationship becomes, and oh, then do we bear fruit. I become like the one I behold. And the more that I behold my Lord, the more that I become like my Lord, and the more I bear fruit. But guess what has to happen in order for me to become like him? Snip. 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 Where false branches, they're just broken off, thrown into the fire. True branches, pruned to become more like him, to bear more fruit. Beloved, when you're going through difficulties and hardships and trials, he's pruning you. He's preparing us to bear more fruit, to be more like him, to get us to let go of what it is we so tightly cling to in this world and prepare us for the one that's to come, so that we are just more inclined to put on compassionate hearts, meekness and kindness, and those things that we see in Galatians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So he's given us two things now as we wrap up. 14:27, my peace I give to you. 15:11, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Why would they have reason to be joyful? Because he gives them life. He gives them longevity. He will sustain them, and he loves them. And beloved, those three things are grounds for joy for us as well. He has given us life. He has given us longevity to bear fruit, and he loves us very much so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that continues to speak. As we move to closing our night in song, Lord, I pray that we would sing with our eyes set upon the one that has loved us so perfectly, continues to dwell within us, to bear fruit, and the one who has given us life. We are clean because of the word that he has spoken. And you would intend for us to have your joy, and in this way for our joy to be full. In your presence are pleasures forevermore. Lord, when we look upon you and see you, that is the fulfilling, the completing of our joy. Help us, Lord, to find our joy fully in you in that way. For your glory and our good, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.